Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, David's going to come up now and preach to us.
Well, do keep that passage open. We're on page 1014. Imagine you had the opportunity to relive your whole life again. Imagine being able to remake every decision, life change, and surprise. But this time, you could do it with hindsight. Imagine your walk with God, able to relive those moments when we fell and avoid them. Well, the shocking truth of this passage is even if we had that opportunity, we still would miss God's standard and be in need of rescue. Our passage is a very surprising passage. I'm also aware as we read it that it's a potentially very painful passage. Perhaps as we were reading it, you felt yourself wincing as it mentions divorce, like reopening old wounds. It is painful. I was reminded of that last year as an extended family member of mine found themselves struggling over child custody. And in a congregation this size, it will be a live issue for many of us. So just so we know where we're going this afternoon, we won't actually deal with the marriage question head on. Not because we want to brush it aside, it's a very important question. But actually, we will see as we look through this passage that that isn't Jesus's focus. His focus is rather, how do we get into the kingdom? And specifically, how difficult is that? There are other passages that do deal with a marriage ethic, but I do not think it is this one. But I imagine this passage will raise questions for some of us here. So please do feel free to ask someone or myself any time afterwards. So with that in mind, let us hear what God has to say about what his standard is. Look down with me at verse 2 in chapter 10. The Pharisees have come in and they are here to test Jesus. Verse 2, they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus asks them, verse 3, what did Moses command? Now, I wonder if you noticed that the Pharisees don't actually answer Jesus' question. Jesus asked, what did Moses command? The Pharisees answered, well, Moses permitted. They're appealing to allowances as if they are rules, effectively lowering God's standard. I was reading in an American newspaper how long you give if someone's late. And it said, give about 10 minutes. That's the acceptable time to wait for someone. Now imagine if I read that and said, that means it's okay from now on to arrive 9 minutes late for absolutely everything. That would annoy quite a lot of people and would be missing the point. Well, Jesus isn't having what the Pharisees are saying. Look at verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. Jesus takes us to the real standard. Verse 6, at the beginning of creation. And there we see God's design. It was, verse 8, the two, that's husband and wife, will become one flesh. Implication, verse 9, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here's what Jesus wants us to see in this encounter. God's standard is harder than we think. God's standard is harder than we think. If I'm honest, when I look at the law of Moses in the Old Testament, I see it as an ideal, something to aspire to. I try, but sometimes I fail. And that's okay. But Jesus says no. God's standard is actually even higher than the law of Moses. And that starts to raise questions for us. How can I enter God's kingdom when the standard is so high? The rich young ruler in our reading in verse 17 runs into a very similar problem. Have a look at verse 17. The issue on the table. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man seems sincere enough. He comes to Jesus. He's clearly here to listen. He even drops on his knees before Jesus. And he's rich, which for those days would mean that being rich would be a sign that you're a good person, that God blesses. This man is effectively front of the queue for heaven. Jesus surprisingly corrects him. Have a look down at verse 18. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, we have to be really careful here. Note that Jesus isn't making a statement about whether he's God or not, as some people claim, but rather he's challenging the man's perception. Is it possible to be good and yet a human teacher at the same time? Our passage is going to tell us. So Jesus starts to answer his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He takes the man through the commandments. Well, he takes them through some of them. Did you spot the ones which he didn't say? So he mentions murder, adultery, stealing, false testimony, honouring father and mother. I thought a way to help us get our head around this is through a quiz. So which commandment is murder? Which number? Someone shouted out. Yeah, okay, so I'm hearing some quiet six. That is absolutely correct. So murder is number six. And Jesus is working through the numbers. So he goes, murder, six, adultery, seven, stealing, eight, false testimony, nine. And then he jumps back to five, honour father and mother. So Jesus has done commandments number five to nine, which are, as it happens, the ones that are external commandments, which don't have anything to do with your heart. So he's missed out all the ones that are relating to God, number one to four. And he's missed out coveting, the tenth one, which is about heart. You can't spot if someone's coveting you, but you can tell if someone's lying or honouring their father and mother. So, assuming that this rich man is being sincere, he is keeping those external commands, the ones that you can see. We don't yet know about his heart. So Jesus tests his heart. Have a look at verse 21. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go, sell everything you have and come follow me. If you love God, you'll be able to do it. But this man can't. Why? It's because he's got great wealth. He doesn't want to give it up. And so he walks away sad. Two encounters with Jesus, the Pharisee and the rich young man. Two types of people at the front of the queue. Both found the standard was harder than they thought. Jesus told the Pharisees it was their hardness of heart that stopped them. For the rich man, he couldn't keep the heart commands. For both of them, it was their hearts which stopped them from entering the kingdom. And so if Jesus is calling out those people who are at the front of the queue to heaven, well, what does that mean for the rest of us? I guess to illustrate, I think of the people in my Christian life who've most helped me, the people who've prayed for me, the people who taught me about the Lord Jesus, the people who helped me when I was with them, and also the people who prayed for me behind the scenes. Now, if I found out that Jesus was going to turn them away, that would change absolutely everything for me. And that is exactly how it must have felt to be a fly on the wall as Jesus is having these conversations. Jesus wants us to see the problem here. God's standard is harder than we think. And if we're honest, we can miss that truth. Perhaps it's because we've been following the Lord Jesus for a while, and those things that used to bother us, the things that we do wrong, just don't bother us anymore. Or perhaps we've been following the Lord Jesus for a while and we have grown in significant ways closer to him, but we're just not aware of the ways that we've failed. Or deep down, maybe if you're like me and you come from a church culture that says, as long as you're nice, that's okay, we will miss this big thing that Jesus is saying to us. Let's have a look at Jesus' analysis after the rich man. If we've understood the dilemma in this passage, we'll have the same question as the disciples in verse 26. Who then can be saved? We've seen Jesus' assessment of the rich man. Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Just to get an idea of scale, there we go. You probably can't see this needle, but I'm holding a sewing needle, and there in front of me is the eye of a needle. Now, you cannot get a camel through that little space. You cannot. And if we think that perhaps Jesus is exaggerating to make just to make a point, have a look at verse 27. Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. It would be so much easier if all we had to do in this passage is make sure that we're not like one of those naughty Pharisees. But actually, Jesus' standard is impossible. We might say, I've tried my best. I remember talking to someone who said just that to me. I've tried my best. Won't God accept me? Jesus is frank with us. The most loving person who ever lived is completely honest to us here today. Our best isn't good enough. And if you're like me, deep down, we do know that's true. But that is not the end of this passage. Verse 27 continues. Though it is impossible with man, it's not with God. That is the very heartbeat of our passage this afternoon. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. As we read this passage and understand the massive gulf between our ability and God's standard, Jesus shows us that God is able to bridge that gap. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. That is why Jesus can say in verse 30 about the assurance of eternal life. We haven't got time to think about those verses, but you can see in verse 30, Jesus is assuring his disciples of the reality of eternal life. How does God do it exactly? Our passage doesn't tell us. Next week's passage will spell out the answer for us. For now, Jesus leaves the question hanging in the air. Perhaps we were hoping that we could just resolve that tension now. We could say something like, it is impossible, but God sent his Holy Spirit, and now we just need to try harder, and then we'll keep God's rules. Jesus actually has a very different aim for us as we look at this passage. Before we see God's rescue, Jesus wants us to be absolutely sure that we realize we need it. He wants us to really believe deep down that with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible. And the episode of the children is going to help us do that. So slap bang in the middle of our two accounts, the one with the Pharisees and the rich young ruler, is this episode of Jesus meeting the children. Now, as we've been doing Mark's gospel over this year, you'll have noticed sometimes that Mark, the gospel writer, deliberately orders his material. And sometimes in between two sections, he puts something straight in the middle. So we'll compare and contrast those two sections. And that's exactly what he's done here. Here are two groups of people on either side, the Pharisees, the rich young man, who we would expect to be first in line and who actually find themselves last. And here are some children who we would expect to be last in the line who end up first. What's Jesus trying to show us? Verse 14. The kingdom belongs to such as these. See what Jesus is saying? Verse 15. You must receive the kingdom like a little child. It's sometimes said that what Jesus means by receiving like a child is that we should be good and virtuous like children. But if we've been reading Mark's gospel the whole way through, we know that that can't be what Jesus means. Jesus has shown us that we all have a heart problem. We have hard hearts. But what does distinguish children from adults is their dependence. When I was a little child, I did not provide my own meals. I did not pay the gas bills. I didn't drive myself to school. I didn't provide any income. In fact, most of my life, I was ferried around various responsible adults. I was with my parents during the evenings. I was with my school teachers during the day. I was with a babysitter on a Friday night. And then Sunday morning, I was with the Sunday school teacher. Various different responsible adults taking care of me. And that is how God wants us to relate to him. Disciples of Jesus know they need him. Disciples of Jesus know they need him. And so the right response is, in light of all these things that we've seen in this passage, is to come humbly to God, knowing that we don't have anything to contribute, but that he welcomes us and lovingly takes us into his arms, into his kingdom. That is how to come to Jesus. Perhaps we find this example strange. I wonder if it's because we either don't realize how high God's standard is, or we don't realize what our hearts are really like. And our passage has helped us understand that massive gulf between our ability and God's standard. It's a gulf that has been growing all the way through this section in Mark's gospel. Jesus began saying in Mark chapter 8, to enter the kingdom, you must deny yourself and take up your cross, suffer now for glory later. And as we've been reading through this section, we've seen actually Jesus' standard getting higher and higher. And at the same time, we've seen people fail it more and more. The disciples couldn't do it. The religious elite couldn't do it. And neither could we. With man, it's impossible. And so I realize that on my own, I am helpless to enter the kingdom. And so I want to come to the Lord Jesus like a child, realizing that I need him, realizing that with God, it is possible. So as we close, we've seen what Jesus wants us to come to him as. Disciples of Jesus know they need him. What could that look like for us? Let me tell you about my friend Mark. Mark was talking to me a few years ago about his walk with the Lord Jesus over many decades. He said the longer he's followed Christ, the more perfect and beautiful he's seen God to be is. And as he's realized that, he's realized how high God's standard is. And as he's gone on his walk with the Lord Jesus, he's also realized his own failure and his own sin. He's more sensitive to that now than when he began following Jesus. And so he was telling us, as he's seen that gulf grow, he's appreciated God's rescue more and more. That is the trajectory of his life. And decades on from beginning following Christ, Mark is still, in a good way, a child of Jesus. So what could that look like for you and me? Well, maybe this is something you've not heard about before, and you realise that God's standard is different to what you thought. Why not make this time this week to see how we really match up to God's standard? Not so we wallow in worry, but actually how we realise how we do need to come to God for forgiveness. We do need rescue. Or you might be someone who's done that before, but you feel a little comfortable with your standards. It's been a while since you've thought about God's. Well, why not make time this week to think about how you're really doing? Perhaps give a friend permission to gently highlight any blind spots, any areas where there's a mismatch between your standards and God's. Again, not to promote wallowing in worry, but helping us appreciate the rescue of Jesus. Maybe this passage has helped you see that you don't relate to God as a dependent child. This is a corrective that I feel I need many, many times. So if that's you too, let's pray for God to change us, to give us that humble attitude, to depend on him more and more. What that will look like for us will be different for different people. So over coffee later, before the conversation narrows down to McMafia or how the week has been going, why not ask each other the question, what stops us from having that childlike attitude? And how does this passage help? What stops us having that childlike attitude? And how does this passage help?